you about something that really is of utmost importance. And if you had to give this message a subtitle, it would be the message that no denominational preacher wants you to hear. Because I'm going to talk to you about giving, about tithing. And be very clear up front, because you never know when people turn the radio on or start listening. I am not preaching that we should tithe. When I talk about tithing in this message, we're talking about it as it relates to the nation Israel. And what we want to contrast is the instructions in your Bible about giving as they pertain to Israel, as they pertain to the little flock, and as it pertains to the church, the body of Christ. And there really, you can, as you go through the Bible, there's really only two types of giving in the Bible. That which was required and that which was voluntary. And what we see under grace is that there is no giving required. It's not going to enhance your state before the Lord or your standing before the Lord. All of that, you are complete in Christ. And you're just as complete if you never give a penny as you are if you don't. So, or if you do, it doesn't. The idea today among so many people is that giving is, we're still under the law of tithing. So I want us to look at that, and I want us to start in Hebrews chapter 7. The word tithe or tithes is used only 38 times in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament, few times in the New Testament, never by the Apostle Paul. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of which it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Now notice, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there made of necessity a change also of the law." Now I read that passage because I want you to see and understand that the tithe, the giving of a tenth, was in effect prior to the giving of the law. Abraham paid tithes. Say, well, why did he do that? Well, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. I would imagine God told him to. I mean, God told him a lot of other things, spoke to him. And so Abraham paid tithes. And then the Levitical priesthood, obviously, the tribe of Levi, designated the priest, were not given a land inheritance. And so the nation, Israel, they were instructed to pay tithes unto the Levites. Now, go back to Malachi, one of the most famous verses that is used today in the religious system about tithing. And I know coming out of the system I came out of, it was a really big deal. Once a year there was what we call the budget campaign or a budget time, and when the church raised the budget, printed the budget out and made everybody know how much they were needed to run the church, and people were asked to sign pledge cards, and I understand that still goes on today. And it even to the extent of a person telling me that they left the church they were in, a church not too far from here, right up the road. They left that church because the elders came to them and told them they needed to catch up on their pledge and encourage them, if they couldn't do it, to go out and borrow money against their house or whatever it's going to take to get caught up, because they would not have the Lord's blessings upon them until they did. The verse is in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 8. The question is asked, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me, now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, these verses are used to tell people today that they need to tithe. I've told you the story many times, and I'm not going to retell the whole thing because it takes a while. But there was a man here in Chattanooga that preached that if you did not give your tithes and offerings, that God would bring a curse on you. He used the verse, you are cursed with a curse. And in this message, he was an evangelist. He was preaching at a local church here. And he made the statement that if you have not been tithing since you got saved, God will bring a curse upon you, and it may be even to the extent that he would kill your children. And I knew a lady that heard that message and had great fear about that. Talked with us about it. He went on to say that if you had not been tithing, then in order to remove the curse or satisfy God and keep him from putting the curse on you, that you would need to go back and calculate all the money you have made since the day you got saved. And even if you had to sell your home, make up your tithe, your back tithes, because you had robbed God. Now, I'll tell you what, folks, a person that would stand in a pulpit and preach that, he's the one that ought to be shot and have a curse on him. The Bible said Jesus Christ was made a curse for us. And there's nothing you can do in your flesh that's going to bring a curse. The fact is that the tithe was designated for the nation Israel. And it was something they were required to give. It was mandatory in nature. That's why he says, you've robbed God. Now, I want you to go back to Leviticus chapter 27. It appears to me in studying this that there are really three kinds of tithes, maybe just two, but it looks like three, and back here concerning Israel. In Leviticus chapter 27, and by the way, you need to keep in mind that the Levitical priesthood did more than just offer sacrifices. They were the governmental control in the nation Israel. They oversaw the nation and so forth. Well, in Leviticus chapter 27, in verse 30, the Bible says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, a tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the changer of shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. The idea there of the redeeming the fruit of the tree or whatever is that apparently they could take that and pay the money that it was valued at. That's what it would appear to me. Verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. You'll remember in Malachi it said, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. So there were of the crops, there was of the cattle, there was of the herd, of the flock, there was of the fruit of the tree, the seed of the land. Whatever it was that was there, made up their income, they were to bring a tenth of that unto the priesthood and give to the Levitical priesthood. And that's how, because they did not have the land inheritance, that's how they were to function. If you look over in Numbers, chapter 18, in Numbers 18, in verse 21, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, and thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. So if you look up the word tithe, that's what it means. It simply means a tenth. And as I think about this, Israel is being instructed to give basically to the Levitical priesthood, like I said, that oversaw the governmental affairs, the law and so forth that governed them. And as they did that, they were to bring this tithe, this tenth. Every time I think about this and preach about this, I think about our government and the income tax system and Ray Stevens' song, if 10% was good enough for God, it ought to be good enough for Uncle Sam. You know, I see people on Facebook that is, you know, railing against taxes and so forth. Listen, government has always had to have money to function, whether it was a government of Israel or not. The point is, though, folks, is that this was a spiritual requirement for the nation Israel given by God. So there was the Levitical or the priest tithe. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 14. I don't know if y'all remember, but years ago, the Worldwide Church of God used to meet in Chattanooga once a year. And they did that, and I was reading about it. And some of the city leaders talked about the enormous amount of money they spent here. And as I was reading about this, I did some searches on the internet, and they say, and I went and looked this up in some commentaries, that the tithe in Deuteronomy chapter 18 is a tithe that had to do with, Deuteronomy, did I say 18? Deuteronomy 14. Look in Deuteronomy 14. Let me go ahead and read this first, and then I'll in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herd and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. So who's getting this tithe? Well, if they're eating it, they must be getting it. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shall go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Hold on here and look over in chapter 16. In chapter 16, in verse 16, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and the feast of weeks, and the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which he hath given thee. Well, we know where they went three times a year. They went to Jerusalem, where the Lord dwelt. Well, it would appear then that they were to set aside 10% in addition to the 10% given to the Levitical priesthood. They were set aside 10% for vacation, for feast days. You understand, it was theirs, but it was to be a tenth. And that's exactly what I was reading. That I never had heard of that before until I was reading all this about the Worldwide Church of God. And the reason they spend so much money is that when they take that money, it is to be spent for their pleasure. And they really pleasured when they were here in Chattanooga, buddy. The restaurants thrived and so forth. And the city hated it when they lost that. This was back in the 90s, what I'm talking about. But the fact is, if that's actually the case, and it certainly would appear to be, then now we're up to 20%. 10% for the feast, 10% for the priesthood, but there was one more tithe. Look, if you will, over in Deuteronomy, or back in Deuteronomy 14. In Deuteronomy 14. This is what you could call the welfare tithe. Deuteronomy 14, verse 27. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So not only was the priesthood partaking of this, but the fatherless, the widows, those which were in the gates, he said, shall come and eat and be satisfied. This tithe was only taken every 3 years. Well, then that would make you up to about 23%, 23.33%. So the tithe was not simply 10%. There was more than one tithe in the Bible. Now, say, why did you go through all that? Because I want you to appreciate where you are in grace today. I want you to appreciate the fact that God Almighty does not require of us really anything. He desires of us much. He requires of us nothing when it comes to our salvation or our standing before Him. You see, that's the difference in performance and grace. That's the difference in law and grace, is that our standing before God Almighty is complete in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And that extends all the way to giving. Now, when you get over to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Just a couple of verses there. In Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, look back in Luke chapter 11. You'll see how impressed the Lord is with that. Luke 11. Verse 42. But woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, in the one passage, he said, we give tithes of all that we have. And I believe Christ is here using this to demonstrate that even the very smallest things, and of course I understand some of the herbs there were probably more valuable than others, but he said, you give your tithe of mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. So we see that even in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Pharisaical law, he condemned. Now, he told people that in the coming kingdom that it was going to be even more strict than it was previously under the law. He said, under the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that any man that looketh on a woman has committed adultery already in his heart. Jesus Christ is showing them that it is not the physical acts like the Pharisees, you know, made a great show of what they did. It was belief that he desired. Belief in him as the Messiah. Now there's another illustration of giving. Go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I mean, if you want to really get biblical about giving and the progressive revelation of it, you don't want to stop in Acts 2 when you get there, as far as your position giving. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They gave it all. Why? Because Jesus Christ had said, if any man forsake not land and family, and or just makes a whole list of things there. And people read that and you say, well, yeah, we believe the church started in Acts chapter 2, but we're not really under that. That was just a test of their faithfulness. Well, as Brother Moore used to say, you might want to check with Ananias and Sapphira and find out how required it was, because both of them were struck dead. It was a requirement, folks. Jesus Christ said it was easier for a rich man to enter and go through the eye of a needle than enter into the kingdom of heaven. It was required that they give all, forsake all. Now, Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. Paul preaches the gospel of Christ. Paul begins to reveal that we're not under the law. We've been made free from the law. And that's why I started out reading Hebrews chapter 7. Why is it today that the majority of the religious world does not observe, and when I talk about the law, I'm not talking about the Big Ten, you know, I'm talking about those 600 and something statutes and judgments, laws pertaining to dress, laws pertaining to diet, laws pertaining to every aspect of life. Why is it the religious system doesn't practice 99% of those things, but still holds on to the tithe? I'll tell you why. Because they want to put people under bondage to get their money. That's what it's all about. So what does God say to us today? There's only two places that are two areas that Paul talks about giving. He talks about giving to those that are in need, and he talks about giving to those that communicate unto you the Word of God. That's the only two he addresses. I was at a Bible study one time. I mentioned somebody not just recently. There was this thing came up on Facebook, and it was kind of a lengthy discussion, and there was a young man who had posted on there about people having a responsibility to give to the ministry, and if you're a partaker of the ministry, you ought to be giving to it. And it was not out of line at all what he wrote, but people attacked him like he had denied that the Lord was Christ. I mean, I couldn't believe the things I was reading. And people that supposedly know the Bible, he had used some verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, which has to do with the collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And they said he's not even talking about giving to preachers there, and completely ignored the ones where he does talk about that. And I mentioned to some people, I said, you know, there's a reason that preachers, grace preachers, that are concerned with really preaching the truth, don't preach on giving. And it's because of people's attitude about that. I've been pastoring here for 37 years. And other than reading verses, as we were doing a verse-by-verse study, as far as preaching messages about giving, in 37 years I've done two. Both times I was asked by somebody, what is our responsibility under grace as far as giving? And so I preached on it. But generally, we don't preach on that because of the fact that we don't want people to think that we're out for their trying to get their money. One lady wrote on that long thread, I don't know what's all this about anyway, because all the grace preachers I know are doing very well. And I was even accused one time of preaching what I preached for the money, at which time I was getting $50 a week from the church here. So people want to make all kind of accusations, and as soon as, you know who gets offended when you start talking about giving? People that don't. They're the only ones that ever get offended. Now, I want you to understand the things I'm going to go over here this morning is in no way to try to make you feel guilty if you don't give. If you never gave a penny to this church, you're as welcome as anybody else is. That is strictly between you and the Lord. And I don't keep up with what people give, don't know what people give. You can ask Joe, you can ask Mark. Hayden was treasurer at one time. I've never asked them one time what anybody gives. Don't want to know. Not my business. But there are some scriptures, and there's some grace giving that we're instructed about. So I just want to look at some of these scriptures. Look in, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, I posted on that thing on Facebook because most of the people that were having a problem with what was written, they don't have churches. They don't have a local assembly. And I feel for those people. And many of them, they tune in via the internet, and I'm very thankful for that. And we have people that listen to us over the internet that are faithful in giving. And the same applies to them, as I just said here. If you never give a penny, you're just as welcome to tune in. The Lord supplies the need, and He always has. And we're going to keep on it. We never keep up with how much people give. If they need to know at the end of the year, we'll find out. But if they wrote checks, but we don't keep up with it. That's not the point. But my point in this is that the people that were having such a problem with the idea that a man would encourage people to give to a ministry, Most of them weren't involved in a ministry, but almost all of them benefited from a ministry, because on there they were talking about how they preferred to stay home and listen over the internet. Well, I wonder where they think the money came to pay for that internet. I wonder where they think the money came to pay for the computers that they're broadcast over. I wonder where they think the money came to pay for the server that's paid for monthly. You see, I don't have any problem with them if they don't want to give, but to rail against the fact that churches would receive an offering. Oh, that was another thing that came up. If you take up an offering, that is very, very bad. I wouldn't go to a church that took up an offering. Well, we take up an offering, and we were having that discussion, and somebody said, well, we don't take up an offering. We put a box in the back. And then a person had a problem because the box had offering on it. I mean, folks, you know, sometimes you just wonder the mentality of people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I better get back to preaching and quit meddling here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is addressing the church at Corinth here. And as we've looked at 2 Corinthians, we've seen that one of the predominant themes through there is somebody was questioning Paul's authority and his apostleship. And so in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, these people have gotten saved under Paul's ministry, and yet somebody's saying he's not a legitimate apostle. My answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? In other words, he's comparing with the 12. Now remember, the 12 were being taken care of there initially by the church at Jerusalem, by the giving of everything that they had. Paul, on the other hand, was never a part of that. And so in verse 6 he says, are I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? That is, refrain from working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things. If others be partakers of this power over ye, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying is that he would never require anybody to give to receive the gospel. He would do it freely. He would work with his own hands, as he said in 2 Thessalonians 3, labor with his own hands, not only to meet his needs, but the needs of others, in order to not be an offense in preaching the gospel of Christ. Is he telling them they had a responsibility? Yes, he is. Is he going to make that a requirement? No, he is not. And so it is with every grace preacher that I know of that we fellowship with, and the way it should be with every preacher is that he should, to the best of the ability, be supported by those that hear him. If he's not, then according to what Paul says here, he worked, he labored with his own hands, but he did not charge them and make them, in other words, he did not say that they were required ever to give. There was no requirement, is what my point is. There was no set amount. He goes on to say in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Brother Jerry, Brother E.C. Moore, Brother Jerry Sanders, all of those men have had ministries and have ministries that in their particular case, there would have been no way they could have held a job and traveled and done all the gone all the miles that they went and prop. But you see, not every man has a ministry of driving all over Texas to fulfill the Great Commission, or driving all over Southeast Alabama and Florida and Arkansas and Ohio. And I mean, that's a wonderful thing, and I praise God for that. Does that mean I'm supposed to pattern my ministry after everything somebody else? No. No. But the point is that God Almighty has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That doesn't mean it's going to always happen. And Paul said that. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul is instructing them here in reference to giving for the poor saints. And he said there were other churches that had given over Macedonia. One of those was the church at Philippi. Look over in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. When Paul was at Thessalonica, he said, I labor with my own hands, as I quoted the verse a moment ago. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of His, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, up in verse 17, he said, it's not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I had never paid any attention to that verse until I was at a Bible conference. I was working at that time, working Blue Cross, and I was in Pensacola at a Bible conference. And because I had a good job, I never took money from people that offered it. Stupid me. A man came up and put some money in my hand at a Bible conference. Said, here, brother, I want you to have this. And I said, really, I don't need it. I appreciate it, but I said, I really don't need it. And he said, well, okay. He took the money and turned around and walked away. Unfortunately, Brother Moore was standing there. And he said, why did you do that? I said, Brother Moore, I feel guilty taking people's money. I know this man, and he doesn't make that much money, and we do fine, and I don't really need it. He said, did you ever consider he might need to give it? And he turned to this verse and read it to me. He said, brother, when somebody offers you some money, you take it. You thank God for it, and if you want to put it back into the ministry, fine. But he said, don't ever reject a gift. That man was doing what God wanted him to do. That changed my life about those kind of things. You see, so many times we do things and we never understand and realize the importance of those little scriptures where Paul says, It's not because I desire a gift, but that I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That tells us a lot about giving, and there's a lot more that I had intended to say, but we're not going to take time to say it today. I just want you to understand that under grace, there is no requirement. There is no stipulation how much. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The Bible says the man purposes in his heart, so let him give. I did have one man tell me several years ago that came to understand grace. And he had given some money for some particular needs here at our local assembly. And I told him how much I appreciated it. And he said, well, you know, he said, I heard you mention one time that a lot of times when people understand grace, they quit tithing. He said, the question that came to my mind immediately is, why would I give less to a church that has taught me the truth than I did to a church that was preaching a lie? I said, well, I never really thought of that, but that's a pretty good point. I said, I appreciate what you give. Never pressure anybody. Never try to make people feel guilty. It's between them and the Lord. It's a grace. And we have the liberty to do according to that as we reckon to be right between us and the Lord. I've told this story often too. I preached one of those times I preached on giving. And I made a point that God loves a cheerful giver. And there was a man, as he was leaving, he said, Brother Steve, I appreciate the message. He said, I really learned a lot. And it really opened my eyes to this thing about grace. And he said, but there's something you do need to mention. God does love a cheerful giver, but he'll take from an old grouch too. Listen. There's a lot of reasons to rightly divide the word of truth, folks, starting with salvation. But there's a lot of doctrinal things that it opens our eyes to that gives us great liberty in the Lord, great freedom. And we ought to praise God for that, that we're not under bondage. We're not under any law. We're not under any commandment about how much to give or where to give. Paul said, if you see those in need, give. If you see a need, if you've got the resources to give, give. If you don't, then don't worry about it. Because somebody else will. Somebody else will give. All right. You know, I think about, in closing here, when they talk about giving, Paul said that Jesus Christ was the unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us, and he died for our sins on Calvary. He paid for every one of them. And the reason we can have this glorious liberty that we have is because we are in Christ by faith. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you never accepted that free gift of salvation, the stuff we talk about here really means very little, because you're still out there in darkness. And so as we close thinking about giving, think about the fact that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave the ultimate gift. The Apostle Paul said, the more I love you, the less I'll be loved. And I think about that in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the ultimate, paid the ultimate price and loved us. And yet people reject him today. If you've never been saved, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He did all the work that needed to be done. He did everything that needs to be done for you to just trust him and relax in him. And then you can enjoy these benefits of being part of the body of Christ and living in the dispensation of the grace of God. Would you stand with me for prayer?